Psalm 121. There's only 8 verses here, so I want to read Psalm 121, verse 1 through 8 today. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth, and even forevermore. Isn't that a great psalm? Amen. Now, there's a lot of people not here, so you're going to have to kind of help me out a little bit this morning. Isn't that a great psalm? Praise God. This is one of actually 15 psalms that are called Psalms of the Ascent, or it may say that in your Bible, or it may say a song of degrees. These 15 psalms were psalms that were sung by those travelers, those that were making their pilgrimage from all over Judea to the city of Jerusalem 3 times a year, in the spring for the Feast of Passover, in the summer for the Feast of Pentecost, and then in the fall for the Feast of Tabernacles. All of these feasts, of course, pointed to the Messiah to come, Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The children of Israel had traveled for 40 years, wandered actually in the wilderness for 40 years. Finally, they get settled in their new homeland, the Promised Land, And the Lord gives them the command. 3 times a year, at least one member of the family was to make the pilgrimage. And actually, Jews that were scattered abroad. And when these feast times come, many of them, if they're strict Orthodox Jews, they commemorate these times of these feasts, even wherever they might be. And when they close out their prayer, they will say, next year in Jerusalem. It's always their desire to be there, even if they can't be there. And so they were commanded to go to Jerusalem and to travel. So these 15 songs of the ascent, as they traveled, anywhere in Judea that you travel, that the mount of Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is the high peak. And anywhere you are, it would kind of set the direction. You would see where you were headed because you were headed to that hillside, the city of God, Mount Zion. And it's what the psalmist is talking about here, and it's what the children of Israel would sing about when they, as they would travel, or possibly chant as they would travel toward. So it gives a little different view, a little different perspective on this song or this psalm that we have just read to you today, wherein it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. It gives a completely different perspective because you know that the psalmist is looking and he sees the hillside he sees the city of God, and that's where they're headed. And it was a spiritual journey. And today, even though we're not Jews, spiritually we're on a journey too. Every one of us. The Bible says that we're strangers, we are pilgrims. This song is a song about help. Help from God. Help from the Lord. No matter how long you serve the Lord, no matter how long you live, you probably can look back on your past. If you're older, then you can look back on your past experiences and you can remember times when God helped you. And when you cried out to God for help and he helped you in your time of need. Maybe a time of sickness. Maybe a time of great need. Maybe a crisis in your family. Maybe it was a financial situation. Maybe a job situation or some circumstance with your children. We all have testimonies of the fact that God, all along this journey of faith, that God has been our help. Amen. Now, help is one word that doesn't need any further description. Actually, help, I could say to someone, could you help me with this? And if I said it in that kind of a tone, then you might help me or you might not. But if it's like an experience I had in 1979, Marcia and I had moved to London, and Brother Huff had arranged for us to use Bill Overbay's big box truck. And I drove up to St. Louis and filled it up with our belongings and brought it back. And Marcia and Erica was a baby and Mandy was on the way. And I pulled in there in front of the Huff's house, and I think I was getting things out of the truck. I got some things out of the truck. And then the back door was like a garage door, you know, it had different panels in it. And when I tried to pull it to get it to come down, it wouldn't come down. So I got a hold of the top panel and I pulled on it. And when I did, it broke loose and it came all the way down. And all eight of my fingers were smashed flat inside of that door. Talk about horrible. It was horrible. I'm 5 or so feet off of the ground on the back of this truck, and my fingers are smashed flat in the back of that. About that time, Brother Papa Adam Huff pulled up in his big white Buick Electra, pulls up behind me, gets out, and he's going, "Hey, how you doing?" I'm not in a mood to greet anybody. All I could do was say, "Help me get out of here. Help me." Adam Huff was probably 79. This was 1979, so he was 78, almost 79. But I'm telling you what, that man got up on the back of that truck that quick. And he helped me. Because he knew me. He knew me well enough to know that I don't get too excited about very many things. I'm pretty well calm and collected. But when your fingers are smashed flat in a door, you get loud. You say, "Help me in my situation." Help is a word that can be said calmly, and could you help me with this? Or it can be said in a way that you really mean business and you really need help. It is a one-word declaration of need. Amen. And I mentioned this in a few services back, that there are many times, and even of late, that I have prayed here at the church, come here and prayed, walking around this building and prayed, not really knowing how to pray about certain situations. You know, there are certain needs that you have that you pray about and you pray about and you pray about until you run out of things to say. You don't know what to say. You just say, "Lord, would you help me in this? Would you help this situation? Lord, it seems impossible. It seems hopeless. There doesn't seem to be an answer. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Help, Lord, in this situation." I just wondered this week, as the Lord began to deal with me about this passage of Scripture, this wonderful psalm, as those pilgrims and travelers were traveling to Jerusalem, traveling to the city of God. I don't know what all their struggles and their problems and their needs were, but that's what they were saying. "I'm going to look to the hills from which comes my help. My help comes from the Lord." I don't know what their needs were. I don't know all the circumstances that those hundreds and thousands of Jews had, but I just know that they were saying, "We're in need of God's help." And it may be true that some of you in this service today, you really need God to help you. You really need the Lord to help you. And I just wanted to give you a word of assurance today that God, not only can he, but he will. He'll help you. He'll help you in your situation. I have got confidence in the power of God. I've got confidence in the power of prayer. And even when you don't have words to say, you do not know how to pray. You know, sometimes people can pray prayers and I just think, wow, I wish I could pray like that. These powerful words and this such, you know, almost like an oratory prayer. A prayer, it's almost like it's so powerful. I've listened to, Brother James mentioned the other day about Carter Conlon and his prayers. And he prays almost always before he preaches. And when he prays, it's like, wow, that's enough. I've heard the message. He prays with such an anointing and with such a fervency that it's pretty amazing. But I have to tell you, there are a lot of times when I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't even know how to express it. I can only say help. And the Lord will come to our rescue. Praise God. The children of Israel were settled in there in the promised land. But the Lord established these three feasts. As I said, that only at least one member of their family had to make the journey. A lot of times they would take their entire family, if possible. And they would travel. Why did he do it? Well, for one thing, he didn't want them to forget about God. He didn't want them to forget about the experience of forgiveness. And he wanted to keep in the forefront of their thinking, serving God and living for God and the things of God. So these continual trips and these reminders to understand the plan of God and how it can unfold. And he too, I'm convinced that God did not want them to get so settled in where they were. And that's exactly the problem I think that we have in our journey, is that we kind of find ourselves. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 6, and then also in verses 13 through 16, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then the same chapter, verse 13, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Folks, we don't need to be so comfortable in this world. We don't need to be so settled in this world. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. The longer things go in this world and in this country, the more I feel like a stranger. Amen. The farther away from God that people get, the more it seems like this is a strange and a foreign land that we're living in right now. And I believe that's exactly the way it should be, that we are travelers, we're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're aliens in this world, and we need to live like that. We need to live like that. You know, Christ has a claim on your life. Your life is not your own. If you are saved, if you're born again and you're planning out all your days and your months and your years, and you know, Christ has a claim on your life. You belong to him. And as long as you're in this world, it's not to be, you know, a part of it, settled into this world. not fixed in this world, but to recognize you're temporarily here. And the only reason that you're here as a child of God is to represent Jesus Christ in this world. You're to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 24. Our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation literally means our citizenship is in heaven. When you're born again, then you take up your new citizenship in another world, and that's why you feel so out of place in this world, because you are. And if you're fitting in too comfortably in this world, then something wrong is taking place in your priorities. Amen. It's an important thing for us to see that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And these travelers here in Psalm 121, they understood that they were travelers, aliens, pilgrims in this world. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. The first verse there, first of all, is talking about your eyes, your vision, your focus. What's on the horizon of your life? What is it that I'll lift up mine eyes, directing your focus. We're saying there's a lot of problems here. There's possibly dangers along this road, maybe enemies, maybe those that would, different things, pitfalls along the road, maybe thieves along the road, a lot of things. But my focus is upon the Lord. I have lifted up mine eyes, and I am looking to him. Jerusalem, that city of God, which was that place that was symbolic of the presence of God, symbolic of the word of God, symbolic of the power of God. That's where I have fixed my attention. Amen. We need to raise our gaze above the world. Amen. Amen. If you got your eyes upon what's going on in this world, you need to lift up your eyes. Lift up your focus and your gaze and have a heavenly view and a heavenly perspective, because that's really what is going to count. The old song, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Amen. Things that are higher, those are the things I fix my attention on, not the things of this life or of this world. Another song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you do, then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. When you really focus your attention upon the Lord, and that's what the psalmist is saying. That's what these travelers are saying. A lot of things to distract me around in this world, but I'm going to lift my eyes, my focus, and put them upon the Lord. This is a distracted world that we're living in today. Distracted. Amen. By a lot of things, our focus must be upon God and upon the things of God. Then he says, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, it's interesting because in the scripture, hills and mountains, Jesus used them as illustrations. Other scriptures depict mountains and hills as something strong, mighty, and powerful. But on the negative side, it was in the hills, the high places, that sometimes the worst idolatry took place. And the high places were established there. And so the only thing that makes this city of God, or this high place, this hill, a wonderful place, because it's the city of God. It's the place of God. It's the place of sacrifice, of sacrifices. It's the place of worship. It's the place of the things of God, symbolic of his presence and his power and the glory of God. Set your focus upon the things that are higher, upon the hills of God, the things of God. Those things that are mighty and powerful and strong in the Lord. Amen. Amen. And then wherever you were traveling, from wherever in all of Judea you were traveling, the thing that kept your direction fixed was the fact that this city, this Jerusalem, was a high elevation, one of the highest, if not the highest, elevations. Anywhere in Judea you were traveling, you could lift up your eyes and you could see the hill. Praise God. Glory to God. And I want you to know that if you've lost your way, if you've lost your sense of direction, you don't know really what's going on or where you are or what you need to be doing, you need to look to Him. Because in Him, you can find a reason, a purpose for your life. Otherwise, you're just going to be wandering around. But if you fix your eyes upon the hill of God, upon the things of God, you put your attention and your focus upon Him, then you'll have a sense of direction in your life. You'll know what you're doing. You'll know where you're going. Amen. If you fix your attention upon the Lord. Hallelujah. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So He describes who this God is. My help comes from the God who is the Creator God. Amen. He is the God who spoke everything into existence. Again, they're travelers. They're out on the roads. They're out in creation. They're out and they can see all the trees and the grass and all of creation. They see it, and as they're making their journey to the city of God, and they're making that journey singing that song, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills. I'm going to focus on the hill. Why? My help comes from the Lord. Who is this God? He's not like any other God. He's not the God of Baal. He's not the God of any other religion. Who is this God? He is the God who is the Creator God. He created all of this, and He created me, and He's designed me and my life and my purpose for my life for a reason and for a purpose. He is the God who has created everything. Amen. Glory to God. Now, He has created the world. Let me tell you, if He created everything that is, just take a look at creation. It's amazing. Brother James sent me a picture from Italy last night. You talk about beautiful. It was one of the most beautiful sights in Italy. And he said, this is where I'm at right now. And I thought, wow, this is gorgeous. But you know, there are places like that all over the world. Everywhere you look, beautiful, glorious places. And all of creation, it's an amazing thing that God has created. And if He did all of that, and He created you, don't you think He can take care of you? Don't you think that He can work in your needs and in your life? He can move. Visions chapter 3:20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is the Creator God who has saved us and has filled us with His Spirit, that same Spirit that gave to Him the ability and the power to speak everything into existence. Everything by the word of His power. Glory to God. He spoke it all into existence. We ought to be encouraged today to know God can take care of your needs and my needs. Amen. That's the God that can help you. My help comes from the Lord. Who is this Lord? He's the God of all creation. He's the God that can do anything. There's no limit to His power. Amen. He can work in your life, in my life. He can move mightily. Amen. We need help from the Lord. And there is a God that has no limitation to His power. Over these next days that we've set aside for a spiritual renewal, spiritual revival for our church, and to touch the lives of people, I'm just asking you, urging you to give yourself to these days of seeking the Lord, these days of seeing God move in your life. How long has it been? We had a wonderful service this past Sunday night. And I'm so grateful for all that were touched, for the children, the young people, and every age group that was affected by that service. And I'm grateful for what God has done and what He is doing. But we serve a God of great power. Just think about all of those that you're concerned about. All of those needs that are overwhelming to you. All of those things that you have kind of mentally marked as, this is impossible. This is a hard case. Do you think it's too hard for God? Oh, no. He can melt the heart
of the hardest-hearted person, the most resistant person to the gospel that you know of, God can get a hold of that person and bring them down to their knees. This is the Creator God who can do wonderful and mighty things if we will put our hope and our trust in Him today. Glory to God. He will not suffer thy foot. This is verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Praise God. Now, I'm not going to go into any more of this chapter right now, except just to say this, that He has promised to be with you. He has promised that He is not going to leave you or forsake you, no matter what your situation might be today, and He's not going to let you slip. And if you do slip, He's going to be right there to stabilize you, to secure you, to keep you from falling. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Praise God. Amen. Every one of us have messed up. Every one of us have failed. Every one of us, you know, have fallen. We're not perfect people. But we do have a God who cares enough about us to come alongside us. That's what the Holy Spirit of God is. That Parakletos, who is always there with us. He's the one that comes alongside us to help us when you feel like you're going to slip, when you feel like you're going to cave in under the load. You can put your trust in the Lord today. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He is not going to allow you to fall. He is going to keep you. He is going to stabilize you in a world that's trying to shake you from the very foundation that you stand on. Hold on in faith and confidence to the Lord today. He will help you. And if you're like I've described this morning, it's not a bad prayer just to say, God, help me. That's a pretty good prayer. It's a pretty good prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, heal me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, provide for me. Whatever that it might be. Lord, our help comes from the Lord. Amen. Who is this God? He's the God that created everything that is. He is the God that comes along with us and stabilizes us and keeps us from falling. And if we do fall, He picks us up and strengthens us and helps us to be steady and to be renewed and restored. Praise God. That is the God that we serve. Glory to God. Let me read to you from Psalm 40. This is the psalmist David, who says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established me, established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Those three verses, it's remarkable what the psalmist says that God can do. When you wait on the Lord, when you ask Him to come to your rescue, He says, He heard my cry. I waited on the Lord, I cried out to God, and He heard me. And not only did He hear me, but He reached down to where I was. He brought me up out of it. Amen. You know, the despairing situation of people today, not only in suicide, but young people. Primarily, it's women who do this. And I know it sounds like a horrible, horrible thing, but it's, from what I can understand, it's the opposite of suicide whenever they're doing this. They start cutting themselves, cutting their bodies. And they do that. And all that I understand about it is that it is the most extreme cry for help. They don't want to kill themselves. It's the opposite of suicide. As horrible as it is, they're in a despairing place, and they don't know what to do, and they start cutting their bodies. You say, oh, that, I never heard of that. Well, it's very, very, very prevalent today. among young people, very prevalent among people who have lost hope in their life. They don't know what to do or where to go. Do you understand with me this morning that there's a lot of people in this world that are at the end of themselves? They don't know what to do. And the Lord has promised, I will reach right down to where you are. I will pull you up out of that pit of despair. Glory to God. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. What a transformation. Brought you from their lowest point and then establishes you on the rock, Christ Jesus. Glory to God. That's the answer to prayer. But not only does he do that, but he changes everything. He puts a song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. And then he gives you a testimony. Many see it in fear and trust in the Lord. So God takes you from a person crying out for help. He pulls you up out of your despairing situation. He establishes your life on a solid rock. And then he changes your spirit and your soul. And he puts a song in your mouth, a song in your heart that's a praise unto God. And it's such a witness that others see the testimony of the turnaround, the change that God can bring. I do believe that there are those within our reach that are in that kind of despairing situation. They are hopeless. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. I'm telling you, people that are trapped in addictions, they're trapped in all kinds of hopeless situations, they can't deliver themselves. They can't. They are bound. They can't get out. They can't help themselves. They're trapped in this situation. And only as the church steps up and begins to cry out to God for them, we cry out to God for them, that God can reach to where they are and lift them up out of this bondage and give them freedom and give them deliverance. Amen. I do know this. Much of the efforts of the rehab programs around this country, with the exceptions of some that are completely Christian in their approach and spiritual in nature, most of them have a less than 1% success rate. They're spending thousands upon thousands, millions of dollars. All over this country is being spent, and much of it is to no success. No success, because the only deliverance is in Christ Jesus. It's the only way that they can come out. But people can cry. They can cry for help. They can cry out to God for help. Amen. And that's what I have said to those that I've spoken to that are in this despair. I've said, cry out to God for help. Cry out to God for help. Lift up your voice and cry out to the Lord for help. He'll come to right where you are and help you and deliver you if you'll cry out to the Lord for help. Hallelujah. How do I know this? Because he's the creator God, the almighty God, the all-powerful God. And there is nothing too hard for him. Praise God. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. And I know, Lord, that each of us have people that we're concerned about, and some of them are in such despairing situations. They're so bound in their lives. And Lord, they know their need, but they don't know how to get out of their circumstance. They know they need Jesus. And Lord, they're so entangled in things in this world, this life, that they can't find a way out. Oh, Lord, help them to lift up their eyes, to set their gaze, their focus upon you. Help them, Lord, to see you for who you are, the Almighty God who provides help to those that are willing to put their trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there will be deliverances, that there will be mighty demonstrations of your power to bring hope to the lives of people over these next coming weeks. Oh, God, do a work. Do a mighty supernatural work in the lives of people, we pray. We thank you for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.